that filled in, and here we go. We are going to be finishing up chapter 27, if you can believe that. I was commenting to Linda and Lorelei that we started this January, this first week of January 2019. So 23 months ago, we started the book of Acts. And I guess we're doing pretty good because we're on chapter 27. So in 23 months, we did 27 verses. Not bad. Chapters, yes. And we've been looking at the perils of Paul's journey to Rome. And he's going to be seen by Caesar Nero, if you recall. And it's very important for us to keep in mind that this is part of God's plan to get Paul to Rome. His biggest goal was to get him to Rome. He always reminded him of that for a specific purpose, for the furtherance of the gospel. And so far, we've seen them leave by ship. They get on a larger ship, and they entered a seasonal storm in the fall. And we last saw that ship begin to be tossed back and forth in the testy waters. And Paul delivers his message to the crew not to freak out. Remember back in verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Paul belongs to God because it was God who bought him by the blood of his own son, just like you and I. He was owned by God, and he didn't have any problem telling these guys that God was his master and he wasn't his own master. And how often do we need to be reminded who we belong to? When we begin to freak out about things, we need to be reminded who we belong to. We are blessed to be in this country and to call ourselves Americans, but the truth is the matter is if you've given your heart to Christ Jesus, your life is not your own. My life is not my own. It belongs to him. Why do I say that? Josh has a reminder of that in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20.
"Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's."
Amen. So you see the proof that our life is not our own. We can try to make the decisions we can in our lives the best we can, but prayerfully they are through prayer and through counsel with the Lord. So Paul also served God. And the word "serve" means to serve by worship. A lot of times people think, when you put on a worship song and then you sing, or if you have the words, or if you sing, or if you just sit there and meditate on it, you're worshiping God. And that's a form of worship. But what are some of the other ways that we worship God? Anyone? You've heard me say many, many times. How else do we worship God?
Sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel? Absolutely.
By living our lives.
Okay. Being obedient to his word, right?
Studying
his word, amen. Through our giving. I used to, anytime I was at a pulpit, and if I was praying for the offering, I would tell people, we worship the Lord in our giving. We worship him through his word, worship him through song, but we also worship him in our giving. It is an act of worship when we give to the Lord out of that which he's given us. How much that has God given us?
Everything.
And I love that he says that giving is an issue of the heart, and so we give out of that which we have been given. And so I like a lot of times early on as new Christians, they say, well, you got to give 10%. Well, sometimes you're going to give beyond that because there's a need that needs to be met, and then you help to meet that need. Roy paid his tax bill, so he doesn't need us to help him with the $2,100. Otherwise, we would have, right, Roy?
Right.
Okay, praise the Lord. But Paul's service was a religious and a spiritual service. And all of his service was thought of as worship. Even when he was making tents, it was worship to the Lord. Why? Because he needed that sustenance to be able to go to the places that he went to. I've been very blessed that the Lord has given me a retirement from somebody trying to kill me. And so what Satan meant for evil, God turned into good. And so we're able to do what we do without taxing the church or anything like that. But God still is worshiped through our giving. And because he was bought by God, he served God. We were talking about that the other day, about serving the Lord. When people serve the Lord, or why do people not serve the Lord? Well, because of what he's done for us, how can a person not serve God? Generally, it is a person who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. You guys remember that when we did our 12-week series on the Holy Spirit? A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is a person who serves. You cannot not serve. Trust me. We tried it. Tried to cozy into Calvary Sheridan and just sit there in the pew after 6.5 years of planting a church and thought, okay, we're on easy street. We don't have to do anything. But it wasn't just a couple of weeks later we were ushers at the door. You can't sit still. The Lord desires that we serve him, and we serve him by the different ways we go about serving the body. And so oftentimes it's not even a thought. They see a need, and immediately they find out what the need is, and they try to meet that need. That's how you serve the Lord. And that's the testimony of being Spirit-filled. I love it because when people see folks do that, you don't have to tell others that you're a Christian, because it's already being seen. You love Jesus and you're serving him. And right here, Paul, he gave his testimony publicly to the soldiers and the prisoners as the passengers there. What he was saying was, what I'm about to say to you is all staked on my relationship with my God who brought me and whom I am presently serving. That's what Paul was saying, the God whom I serve. Paul said he belongs to God. And it was his custom to worship God who he serves. And if you recall, we looked at the angel encouraging Paul. And Paul reiterates that in verse 24, telling the people, do not be afraid, Paul, lest you be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. What an awesome statement that is. Not only to be said to Paul, but for him to say that as well. Everyone who's in his presence is going to be granted the blessing of being saved as well, because he's Paul the Apostle. How many of you know that right now there are people who don't serve God and are receiving a blessing from God? How many of you know that? There are. They don't even know it. How so, Al? The church, you and I, are the only thing holding back and restraining, through the Holy Spirit, holding back the Antichrist from taking control of the world. It's not going to come in an election, okay? But we, the church, through the Holy Spirit, are the only ones that are holding back the wrath of God to come. And the world is getting blessed as a result of it. We will be removed when that takes place. And as long as the church is in the world, the Holy Spirit will hold back the evil one. After the church is removed, you can count on it, all hell is going to break loose. For all those who claim, well, I'm not ready for Christ, all hell is going to break loose on this world. I love what Pastor Chuck used to always say, that for us, this world is, God's given us this earth, and this is where he's caused us to dwell. But our home is in heaven. For the lost, this world is as good as it's going to get. For us, it's going to get even greater. Aren't you excited? I can't wait. Dennis said earlier that the end times are probably here. I said, praise God for that. Praise. I'm sure our young people don't like hearing that, but praise God. You too can have the hope of heaven. But as long as we are here, it will be held back. The Antichrist is going to come as a peacemaker. But in fact, it will be what he uses to lull the people to sleep and not to be ready for Christ's return. That's why we need to be diligent. We need to be constantly looking at his word, looking into him. But scripture tells us to be ready for his return. Lorelei has that in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-4.
Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief.
Amen. Thank you. The day of the Lord is going to come for certain, because God's word says that it will. And Paul tells them in verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God, and that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Isn't that something for an encouragement? The day of the Lord is going to come, but we need to crash into this island, okay? Like, what? If you're on a cruise ship, that's not very enlightening, right? Because you pay good money. You don't want to be crashed. Well, okay, very good.
But that's not a cruise ship.
Yeah, for sure.
That's being held together with
exactly
duct tape and spit.
But he's saying they're going to be they have to run aground on a certain island. It would be an island that God would proclaim his purposes on. It was specifically picked out by God, if you can imagine that. It wasn't just any island, it was a certain island. And I wonder sometimes if some of the crashes that we have been in, if they were not put in front of us so that the Lord could redirect us. I didn't think about that sometimes. But also Paul is so sure that whatever comes into his life, that God is at the forefront of it. You and I can be certain of that as well. And so how about you and I? Do we know for certain that everything that comes into our lives, that God is at the helm of it? Are we sure of that? Do we know that for certain? I do. I know that. Whether I have caused it or he has brought it about in my life, this I do know. I've said it a million times. He's allowing it for whatever reason. The things that are going on in the world today, God's allowing it. He's not asleep. He knows what's going on. You know, in the U.S., we've been so spoiled here. And now he's waking us up. He's waking the church up. And we need to wake up. There's so much upheaval in the world today, isn't there? So much uncertainty that people are truly panicking. There are people who are worrying and wondering, what's it going to be like? There's lawlessness, a dangerous virus. Who would have ever thought that something like that would ever cripple us, where they can say you can only have 6 people in a gathering? Well, I can guarantee you this. All the Mexican families I left behind in Los Baños, they're not going to. You can't keep those Hispanics apart from each other. You can't pick 6 people out of a Hispanic family and say, only you 6. They're going to flood the house because they're not afraid of that. But a virus that comes along and just sends this country, or the whole world, not just this country, the whole world in upheaval. Maybe questionable elections, anarchy, violence like we've never seen before. And I guess we'd have to ask ourselves, are we even safe anymore in this country? I laugh when I hear people talking about going out and get as many guns as they can. Well, make sure you know how to shoot it, okay?
Yeah.
It's okay to own it, but make sure you know how to shoot it. And not at me. But I'm going to say this. When you start to feel anxious or distraught, you've got to turn to the Word of God. That's why he gives it to us. And so with that, let's all read Psalm 91 together. You have it on a sheet of paper. We all have the same translation there. So if you would begin with me. Verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Amen. Great words. Tuck it in your Bible. When you begin to start to feel anxious or you feel like things are just overtaking you, just read that. Because those are promises. Those are words that the psalmist has spoken. And he's telling us exactly who God is. Because God is that, he is our refuge. And I love that. So, like Paul, we can be pretty secure in the hands of the Lord, no matter what. And so we pick up our verses tonight in verse 27. It says, now when the 14th night had come, and we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Now, a couple of things here for us. I remember sharing a couple of weeks ago about my first and only deep sea fishing trip, going out into the ocean. As long as I could see the land, I was okay. But the minute it was gone from eyesight, oh, came the queasy stomach and all of the seasickness. As long as I could see some land, I was okay. And these guys, they took soundings to make sure to see if they were getting close to land. The depth was getting less and less. And it gave them an idea that they were close. For the believers, for you and I, it's always good to take spiritual soundings, to check in daily with the Lord about the direction of our lives. Sometimes things in this world can get us off path if we're not careful. Heartache, pain, or troubles that we see along the way can kind of direct us in a different path if we're not careful. And it's good to take spiritual soundings with the Lord. Start with this. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, ask him, Lord, how are things between you and me? That'd be a great place to start, because he's not going to sugarcoat anything, will he? He's going to tell us exactly how their things are. But after the sailors took the soundings, it tells us in verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, and they prayed for day to come. Some of your translations said hoped or wished. Verse 30, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the area under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Very amazing. So we see that there was a few who were obviously had conspired to attempt to flee the ship and thinking that it was their best option. Now, I look at that and I think, well, they were already told nothing was going to happen to them. What kind of sissy la-la guys are these that they can't just hang on to that? But how many times in our walk must we have done that? Maybe out of fear, maybe stress, or maybe the fact of the feeling of being out of control. Does anybody relate to that?
I'm claiming king.
Queen and king of Sissy Lala.
Yeah.
We don't like not being in control. We attempt to gain control over the storm, and eventually we seek counsel. We go into the pastor, and we counsel with him, or we go to a counselor, and the only thing we hear is, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. That's not very encouraging to some people, but it is truth. If we stay where God has us, he's going to take care of us. And Paul warns the centurion that if these guys do abort and try to flee, none of them are going to be saved. Now, possibly it could be because they were going to need all hands on deck when they make their way through the storm. If you get in a fellowship and you have certain people that are serving, if people get fearful, or if they get upset, they get angry, or and they flee, well, then it leaves an important post open. And so for these guys, they needed all hands on deck. It can be like that in fellowships as well, when people decide that they want to bolt for whatever reason. We're seeking to run from our trials or storms would only lead us in the opposite direction of the Lord's will. We don't always know his ways, do we? We don't know his ways. He tells us that in his word, "For my ways are not your ways." How many times have you thought, well, Lord, if you just thought the way I do, we're going to make it through this. And he's like, "Your way is dumb, Al." Mm-hmm. But I acknowledge that prayer is always the best remedy in seeking to hear the voice of God, which, in fact, will actually calm our fears enough to hear him, to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Verse 33, and it says, "And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. And therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.'" What great encouraging words. If somebody came to you and said, "Don't worry, nothing's going to happen to you," what would you think? Who is this person, and should I listen to what they say?
On a boat, right? That's it. And he's not a sailor.
He's not a sailor. Right. Yeah. What does he know?
Yeah.
But in the beginning of the study, he says, "The God whom I serve." Again, as I said last time we were together, self-care. It's important for our healing, whether it be emotional, physical, psychological, to eat and to rest when needed. I love Lorelai sharing that every night at 8 o'clock, her sister calls her, and they have a conversation for no less than 45 minutes, right?
Right.
And she's always reminding Lorelai, "So what do you have a plan for tomorrow?" And that's how she begins to try to help her through her day, through her times. That's awesome. But we also need rest. We need to eat. And this group here doesn't have a problem with that part of it, right? I love that. Verse 35, "And when he had said these things, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." How often have we found ourselves maybe shying away from praying a meal in public? Or maybe friends that we know don't have a relationship with God. Those thoughts do enter my mind. I don't want to offend them. Better that I offend them than offend God, because I belong to God. And it's a way for me to be able to show people who I belong to. And this is how you bring God into the equation. A meal with an encouraging word is a wonderful way to share who you belong to. And now we see the result of Paul's blessing on the meal in verse 36. "Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea." The crew is being fed, but they're also being encouraged by the Apostle Paul. And now we see exactly how many people are on this ship. 276 people. Now, as was said earlier, this wasn't just a small ship. And we know that only maybe a handful of people actually have answered the call of the gospel, don't we? Paul, Luke, and maybe a couple of people who are assisting him. But the rest of the people are not saved from their sins. The rest of the people have no relationship with God. I'll say this, God's encouragement in the lives of his children is an awesome thing, for he never loses hope for us, and he never ceases to believe in us as his children. It doesn't matter who we are or where we come from. We belong to him. If you've called on the name of Christ, he owns you. When the rest of the world has given up on us, and believe me, they will, God never gives up on us. And I'm so glad of that. Others may give up on you, but God never will. Matter of fact, quoting from Isaiah 42, in Matthew's gospel, he writes in Matthew 12:20, he reveals that Jesus has fulfilled the Masonic promise and that he would be the one who would not break off the battered reed. Dennis has that in Matthew 12:20.
A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust.
Amen. Amen. He will do nothing that's going to harm us. He won't quench us. He won't put us out. As a matter of fact, if there's any spiritual life or zeal at all in a believer, Jesus will encourage that, and he'll fan it into flame, as Paul said. For he never gives up on his children, nor he ceases to encourage them. If you need encouragement, it's okay to get it from one another. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But if you really want to be encouraged, pick up his word and listen to what he says to you regarding what you're going through. Also in Hebrews, we learn that even today, Jesus is constantly lifting each of his children up. How do I know that? Joyce has that in Hebrews 7, verse 25.
Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them.
Isn't it amazing? Jesus prays for you and I. Well, I don't hear him. You don't need to. He already did this. You saw what he did. But he prays for us. That has to be somebody that really cares for us. And one of the things that I do know to be true is that even in the midst of God's encouragement, because he's ever willing to do that for us, but even in the midst of it, the enemy is right there giving his two cents, isn't he? Always. What are some of the ways that we've experienced the enemy seek to take away or obstruct our encouragement or our joy? Anyone? What are some of the ways he does it in your life? Because he does.
Sickness.
Sickness? Okay, very good. I don't feel well. How many of you are like me? When I get sick, Lord, take me.
Losing a loved one.
Losing a loved one. Absolutely. Anybody else? How does the enemy come in to obstruct?
Battery went dead.
Battery went dead. Yeah. Anyone else?
Just the uncertain circumstances.
Okay. But he's right there whispering in those uncertain circumstances, isn't he? The whole time God is saying, be of good cheer. He's saying, be anxious for nothing. But Satan is right there. You're right, Linda. He lies. He'll give us things like, how do you know God is real? Right? Or, why would he help you in all your failings and all your sin? Look at you. What kind of sinner. Where before he's telling you, oh, it's not that bad if you do that. And then after you do, it's like, look at you. What kind of sinner are you? Or how could he forgive that? Whatever that is, right? That's what the enemy of God does. And we know that spiritual warfare is real, don't we? Everybody say amen. If you don't believe that, we can have talk after. But the problem is that spiritual warfare always begins in the mind. That's where it starts. That's where he begins to start to whisper those things. How do I know that? It started in the garden. Did God really say? You won't surely die. I mean, you start having a conversation with him, but we know that spiritual warfare is real.
And when you think of the two things, God had just created the world.
That's right.
He had given them everything. He walked in the garden with him.
Mm-hmm.
He showed so many evidences of his love, And then the serpent comes along mm-hmm. and tells her some things. Now, what had the serpent done for her?
Yeah.
Had he shown anything that he loved her in any shape, way, or form?
Right. But why did she fall for it?
No. He calls her attention to her appetite.
Yeah.
First, it's a fruit that looks good to eat.
Yeah.
And
well, he enticed her.
And he tells her
he enticed
a direct
her,
lie. Yeah.
And so we look at that and we say, how could Eve and Adam be so dumb? But then we can turn that for us and say, why did we do it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Why did we fall into that? Why did we get in situations we never should have been involved in?
Mm-hmm.
Because we took our eyes off of him.
Seems like a good idea at the time.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Very good. Absolutely. But we know that spiritual warfare is real. And it does begin in the mind, and that's where the enemy of God tends to place his greatest effort in the life of the believer. Why? Because it's effective. It works. He's been doing it since the garden. It begins in the mind. And instead of fearing the warfare, like what these guys are doing on this ship, they're fearing the travesty, the storm, and everything that could happen, their life ending. For you and I, instead of fearing the warfare, what we need to do is to acknowledge that the only reason it surrounds us is because of who we are. Whose we are, I should say. If you weren't anything to the enemy, he wouldn't spend any time with you. If you weren't a threat to him, he would not seek to try to wreak havoc in your life or in my life. As a matter of fact, warfare in the life of the believer should give us proof that we are the Lord's. Don't whine and cry because warfare comes. Oh, that's right. I belong to Jesus. Therefore, he hates me. But I'm sure glad that God doesn't hate me. He loves me. And because he does, we are a threat to the enemy. And if he has no reason to be worried about you, he'll leave you alone. Just join Antifa, whatever. You know, it's like he's not going to bother you there. He's there. So, but I do admit that it's not fun to go through the warfare, but we can endure it and make it to the other side if we just allow God the controls. Here we go again, back to controls. Some of the greatest problems for believers today is that they don't like not being in control. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. How the Lord controls our situation is through his word. And I desperately want to do a study on these verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I want to do a separate study on this in this next year to maybe encourage people who may be going through the throes. Philippians 4, and let's start in verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, pausing between these verses just for a second, we see a correlation between what we think and what we allow into our hearts, don't we? When you allow anxiety to rule and reign. Now, I'm not saying that it's not, that it doesn't come upon us quickly. Sometimes it does. But when we stay in that anxiety, you fail to see what God is doing in it. But we are to pray and to make our requests to God. But with what?
Thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. That's not to say, be thankful for the trial you're going through. Be thankful for the nonsense that's happening into your life. But a better way to render that would be, Lord, I thank you that in this trial, you're with me. That's how you know. That's how you know who you are and whose you are when you can say, Lord, I hate this. I'm blunt, honest with God when he allows those things about God. This stinks, it hurts, and I don't like it. But I'm thankful that you're in it with me. Thank you, God. And we're never alone in those storms of life. And what the enemy wants to do is to isolate us into thinking that we're alone. Because that's where he gets you. If he can get you to separate. A lot of times people, when they get hurt or somebody hurts them, they separate themselves, never realizing that God is doing something in that situation. And it's proving that there's more work that needs to be done. But we're to pray and make our request known to him. Verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's our answer. Paul gives us the put-offs and the put-ons here, doesn't he? Put off anxiousness. Put off anxiety. And instead, think this way. Think what is true. How many times have you come across something, maybe something that someone said, and it really wasn't what they said, but you reacted to it. I reacted to it. And we begin to start going down a track that isn't even real. And all of a sudden, we're all discombobulated. But he says, think on whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever is of good report. And I love, he says, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How many of you know that if you continue to focus on the same negative thing over and over and over, it will overtake you? It is much powerful than you are. But it's not more powerful than the Word of God. And that's why we have this in our verses.
Well, that's a one. I used to do self-help.
Mm-hmm.
And that was prevailed through everything was you are what you think about.
That's right.
And that is, I was going to go in and do one or whatever for a church study. It was just to go in and then how many times that is brought up in the New Testament.
Right.
Okay. If you have a red letter version, just copy the red letter, and that's basically what Jesus was preaching is that this is what you think about, this is what mm-hmm. you will become, or this is what you are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Little different than New Age thinking, though. Est, Earner's Seminar, things are the way they are because that's the way they are. And they're perfect the way they are. Well, that's a lot different than what God's word says. Everything's directed to him, in him. Paul himself says, think on these things as I do, as you have learned from me. Who did he learn it from? Jesus. He didn't pick up a self-help book and say, I think I'm going to make some money on this and teach people how to think right. But think on these things. And when we think on these things, when we take on this attitude, we experience the peace of God. And he says, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Is there anybody in here that is not for peace in their heart and in their life? All of us are looking for peace. So when these guys, when they've eaten and they've been encouraged and they begin unloading the ship, look at verse 39. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land. But they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors, and they left them in the sea. Roy, that never happened on a Navy ship, right? You didn't just drop an anchor and leave it there, right?
No.
You pulled it back up, right? You got to be accountable for it, right? All that steel, right on. But these guys threw that and left it there. And they left their anchors in the sea, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. And I need to point out a couple of things here because it's very interesting. If you, I love commentaries, but you definitely got to be careful in the commentaries that you read because there are some who attempt to try to spiritualize this portion of Scripture. What they say is, what anchors are you holding on to? Throw them overboard, and you can avoid shipwreck. I knew one guy who taught that. I'm thinking, no, that's not what the verse says. If you take let go of your anchors. But I love how J. Vernon McGee calls them out on it. He says, it is merely the process of using an anchor, so don't get carried away with it. I like that. These guys are doing all they can to avert too much damage to the ship. And then we see that word, comes up again. A word that is known as a term of contrast, verse 41. So they've done all these things, but striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. These are massive waves, probably worse than anything we've ever seen around here. I don't know about you, but if you go to Otter Loop there, is it just beyond Depot Bay and before you get to Newport, Otter Loop? There's a little bridge that you can pull into, and there's a alcove that comes in, and the waves, when the waves are really bad, they come in and crash on those huge rocks. I mean, there's just spray for days. They just hit it so hard. Makes you wonder how they don't damage those rocks. But in this place here, the pounding would gradually give way the rock and it would turn to sand. And they entered into what it was a channel that the waves were violently crashing, and it was tearing the ship apart. And how many times have we been in a terrible trial only to see things get worse before they get better, right? Don't you hate that? It's going to get worse before it gets better. Thank you for your encouragement, right?
Things could get worse.
That's right. They could get, that's right. I love it. We were, Lorelai said the other day, when things get real bad, she comes across someone that has things so much worse. And like, Lord, thank you that I only have to deal with this right now. Jack Andrews says, the Lord allows his people and other people to go through storms for different reasons. He allows men and women to go through storms. One, storms and trials are used by God to cause men to turn to God for salvation. Another one, storms and trials prove that a person really trusts God. Storms and trials make a believer stronger so he can stand against even tougher trials in the future. I don't know about you, but I guess it gets better.
Well, that's what happened to David.
Amen.
David was trying to save a lamb that had been taken by a bear, mm-hmm. and he killed, and the Lord gave him the strength to kill the bear,
yeah.
and also a lion. And so when the Philistine
yeah.
came,
he was ready.
Remembered yeah. how God had helped him in the past.
Right. And he remembered it was strength. God who was faithful to help yes. him in his it, time
yes,
of need.
That God helped him so, then, and
right.
he drew
it wasn't
from that.
God that
that history.
Yeah, it wasn't God that helped him, or actually it wasn't God that killed Goliath, then the whole Israeli army should have been going out getting stones or whatever and all becoming slingers.
That's right.
Okay, and that isn't going to happen, or it wouldn't have happened.
That's right. So these storms and trials, if they make a believer stronger so he can stand in even tougher trials in the future and demonstrate the presence and power of God to a greater degree. That's how people see that God is real in your life. If I don't mean to keep bringing, using them as examples, but they're the closest ones that I have. But Lorelai and Roy, they're going through losing a spouse, and you see that they're still upright, sometimes by a threat,
yes.
but they're still upright. And so when other people see that, what's going to happen is they're going to look and say, how did you do it? You know as well as I do, many times people will come and they'll say, how do you do it? It's the Lord. Now, that could be a cliche to some people, but you can tell truly when it is the Lord in someone's life. Because even though they're hurting, even though they're in pain, they don't falter. The last one is the world needs to see the demonstration of God's presence and power. And the only way they can see it is in the life of believers as they go through trials. People are looking at you and at me. And we can run around and profess. Did you make me nervous? You can run around and profess forever what a great Christian you are, but it's in the trial that people see whether how powerful God really is. I've seen being a pastor and having to deal with people. It's very hard sometimes when you see people that have been in the church forever and under your teaching, and when trials come in their life and they falter, they fall apart. And you're like, wait a minute. They want to run from God rather than running to him. But that's what trials are designed to do. And in the life of the believer, it is the storms that help us to see where we are with God. Do we doubt him or do we trust him? No matter what situation we are in, if you have doubt that enters into your mind in that trial, you need to sit down and take a sounding with God. Lord, where am I in this? Why am I not trusting in you? David Jeremiah wrote, "The paradox of God's protective care is that sometimes he protects us in the storm instead of removing us from the storm." And many of you in here today can relate to that. And so I asked the question tonight, how are we handling the storm that we may be in at this time? Are we growing in our faith or faltering? It's easy to put on the facade that a lot of Christians do these days. Now, when you hear me say things like that, I'm not blasting anyone. I'm not putting anyone on blast. But it is time for the church to stop pretending and stop putting on a facade when things are not going well. Just say, they're not going well. I need help. If we're growing in our faith or faltering, I want others to see. What happens a lot of times is people say, I don't want others to see that I'm struggling in it in fear that they're going to think that I'm weak. That's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in weakness because it's in that that he shows himself strong. And here's some good news for us. It'll only be when we admit our weakness that we can grow through him. You don't get to become spiritual giants by just constantly going through the storm. You become spiritual giants by admitting that it was God who got me through it. It wasn't me. I was a mess. And the Apostle Paul would write to the Corinthians regarding a thorn in his flesh. Bethany has that. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10.
And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me."
10.
"Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Amen. Amen. I take pleasure in infirmities. Can you say that? No, I'm not there yet. In reproaches. When people speak all manner of evil about me, I can take, you know, pleasure in that. I'm not there yet. I long to get there. Perfectly one day I will be. But he says in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Not for your sake, but for Christ's sake. If you're going out and being a fool, that's not for Christ's sake. That's for your sake. For when I am weak and then I am strong. So why do you suppose it's hard for us to admit that we are either weak or we just don't have it down? Anyone?
Pride.
Pride. Right here in bold letters and capital letters. It is our pride that keeps us from doing that. Because I am a Christian and I go to whatever church you go to and I'm supposed to act a certain way, yet in the confines of your own home, you're falling apart. Because you're not being truthful, not only with yourself, but with the Lord. You're not being truthful with him. But sometimes our fear in admitting that we need help causes us to make matters worse and to lose sight of God's promises, just as they have here. Look at verse 42. And the soldiers' plan, because of all this, was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Now, how many prisoners were there out of the 276 people that were on there? We don't know, but there was a lot. Remember, the Roman soldiers were responsible for the prisoners with their lives, weren't they? And they were already told that they would be saved, but they're freaking out. We better kill these guys lest they get free and we're going to be held responsible for it. But in the grand scheme of things, we see God's will prevail for Paul. How does he do it? By exacting favor from the centurion. And yet, we see another term of contrast. These guys wanting to kill the prisoners, but the centurion wanting to save Paul. Every time you see that in your word, focus on that. But what? The previous verse. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Verse 44, and the rest, some on boards, some on the parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. We end chapter 27 with the same promise that the angel of God spoke to Paul, that they all escaped safely to land. Today for you and me, whatever storm we may face or have in front of us, whether it's spiritual or physical, financial or political, for that matter, I want us to keep in mind that greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the White House, okay? We must keep our eyes on the things that God is calling us to. And I was thinking about this yesterday regarding the outcome of a similar election in 2008. I thought the world was going to end, at least in my heart it did. But the Lord used that terrible time in mine and Linda's life to plant a Bible-teaching church in a little small town that no one cared to plant one in. It was a little Hispanic town that nobody, no Calvary Chapel pastor wanted to go there. They've been trying for 20 years, but nobody ever did it. And when I finally met some of these guys that were going to go there, they all laughed. Oh, you're the guy who planted it there. Yeah, we wanted to do it 20 years ago. And I asked them, well, why didn't you guys go? You know the response was? Because it was too hard. The ground was too follow. It was too hard to break. I don't know about you, but I'm dying to see what the Lord has in store for us this time around in this beautiful land of the green. At least it won't be in some pesky valley somewhere that I didn't enjoy. But there's going to be storms. And the question is, am I going to grow in it or retreat? Thereby having to learn that lesson all over again. If you're a glutton for punishment, the Lord will allow you to go through that storm again so that we get it right. And we need to remember to keep our hearts and minds stayed on the things of God and not run when there's pain and discomfort. An anonymous writes, sometimes the Lord calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms his child. One last thing I want to remind us all. I can't believe, as I said earlier, it's been 23 months ago that we started this book. And on January 19th of 2019, I gave a message in the beginning of Acts, and it was titled, One Heart, One Mind, One Lord. Any of you remember that?
Yeah.
I hope you do. It was from Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And they said that they were of one heart and one mind because they had one Lord. And no matter what happens in the following months and years to come, may we be found faithful to mimic what they did in the early church. Acts 2:46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. May we always eat our food with gladness here and with simplicity of heart and without any expectation of anything other than we're being blessed. Physical food, spiritual food, and may the Lord continue to bless Connect Fort Hill. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, I want to thank you for Paul and his steadfastness, Lord, in your word. We know, God, that you are bringing us to that place where each and every one of us, Lord, are going to be called upon to grow, Lord. Trials are going to come, but Lord, they will be those that produce everything that proves that you are on the throne. And so, Lord, today I just want to say thank you, Jesus, for